Please be seated. Take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we are continuing on in our series in Mark, considering and looking at the life of Jesus. And I say this regularly, if there are visitors in our midst, that we've been working our way through the book of Mark, considering the life of Christ and his impact on people, his impact on the world. And we have considered his miracles, we've considered his teaching, we've considered the effect that it has on people, and people are come to a place of decision when it comes to Christ, to either believe and trust and accept him or to reject him. And we've looked at both sides of that in characters that we've considered throughout the book of Mark. And so we're still here in Mark, and we're just at the point where Christ is about to go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And there's some events that are taking place leading up to that in just a matter of hours, really, from what we're going to read today, just a matter of hours, really, Christ will be crucified and his blood will be shed for the sins of the whole world. But there's some things that I want us to consider in this passage today. We're going to look at verses 26 through 31 as our text, and we'll get to that in just a second. But by way of introduction, before we read our text, I want to talk to you just for a second about hypocrisy. You know that in any forest that you go to, you can find hypocrisy in a forest. Like, that's a strange statement to make. It's true. You know, you look at all of these trees in a forest, and you might think that, you know, some trees are more substantial than others. You know, there are some smaller birch trees out there, and there's some pretty big birch trees. But often, experienced loggers won't cut down, you know, a giant or a big birch tree because they know the reality of that tree by looking at it, that it's hollow on the inside. I've gotten a load of firewood delivered to my house, and, you know, big 20-foot logs, and they dump it in your driveway, and you buck it up and all that kind of stuff. And I remember the first time that happened, you know, the truck came in, and there were some huge birch trees in there. I'm like, man, those are big birch trees. I haven't really seen any that big before. And I thought, wow, that's a good tree. I need a lot of good wood out of that. Until I walk around to the end of the truck and look at the end of the tree, and I see that the inside of it's full of punk. And the only good wood is just, you know, a couple of inches around on the outside. It's not all that it was expressing itself to be. It's not all that it was showing itself to be. It was hypocrisy, if you will. And the reason that we, like I said, the reason that we see hypocrisy is because those huge trees are often rotten on the inside. Those are the trees that'll blow over in a strong windstorm because they appear to be the picture of strength, but their hollowness makes them weak. A lot of Christians are like those big trees sometimes. We like to think that we've made some great strides in our walk of faith. And oftentimes we don't want to admit it, but we would judge our own lives by measuring ourselves against the lives of others. You know? You understand what I'm saying? We might appear to have the picture of strength, and instead of measuring or judging our life and measuring it according to God and God's standard and his word, we'd measure our lives compared to others. And what it produces is hollowness, and we appear to have the picture of strength, but our hollowness actually makes us very weak. And you know it's true. It's human nature. Oftentimes, people will look at others and see the things that they do, the places that they go, hear them say the things that they say, and we would think that, wow, I'm doing pretty good because I'm not like so-and-so. You know, it's true. It's human nature to do that. The problem, though, with many people, however, is this. We, like the trees that I mentioned before, are rotten on the inside. and we're just not what we think we really are. And we don't live the kind of lives that we like to think that we do. In truth, we spend our days deceiving ourselves and trying to deceive those around us. I'm not saying that's true of everyone. It's a general statement. But if the shoe fits. So we're going to look this morning in this passage, and we're going to find that Jesus deals with some men who saw themselves as big trees in that Christian forest, if you will. And if you had asked them, they would have told you that they were sold out for Jesus Christ. You know, they would remind you how they had left all to follow Christ. They would remind you that they had walked with Jesus for three and a half years, and they'd left everything. They would tell you, "I'll never forsake Him." But on the other hand, Jesus is about to reveal to them the truth about themselves and their fickle hearts. Now, I don't want to be too hard on them as if I would be any different. But there's some valuable truth that we can learn here in this passage of Scripture. And we're going to get a small taste of this conversation that Jesus had with His men. And it's during this conversation that Jesus reveals to His men that they're going to forsake Him. Before that night is over, they're going to forsake Him and they're going to run. It's during this conversation with His men that these men make their adamant claims of faithfulness unto the Lord, and they say, "I would never do something like that." The thesis for this message is this. The verses that we're going to read remind us that self-righteousness, hypocrisy, and spiritual failure are a possibility for any one of us. And these verses also teach us that we should live every day with an honest understanding of our true spiritual condition. And we should never say never. We are capable of anything. That's the title of the message this morning, Never Say Never. Let's read this passage, go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 31, all right? And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. The title of the message is Never Say Never. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word this morning? Speak to our hearts through it as we open up God's word. And Father, we trust that you have a purpose to accomplish through it today. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to have our hearts and our minds open, attentive, receptive. Father, that we would be clean and clear and wanting the Spirit of God to speak to our heart. And any time that the Word of God is open, if we have an honest heart, we'll be able to find truth and find the Spirit of God giving us instruction. And Lord, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose in it today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first principle I want you to, or the first thing I'm going to draw out here this morning is in verse 27. We see some prophecies here in verse 27. "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." As I said earlier, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Gethsemane. When they arrive there, Jesus is going to pray the great prayer of John chapter 17. Later on, he's going to be arrested and he's going to be carried away for a mock trial, a kangaroo court, by his enemies. All of that is going to happen. But here's an instance leading up to those times where Jesus has something to say to his men as they draw near. And these things that he says to them were things that they needed to hear. They were things that were going to be powerful tools in their development and their growth and their ability to carry on, actually, after he had left. These things that Jesus says to his men are things that we need to hear as well. We see some prophecies here. And the first one is there's a prophecy of a fall. Look at that. Jesus said, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." The word offended here, it means to make to stumble. It means to fall away. So Jesus says, all of you are going to stumble. All of you are going to fall away from me, even this night. He's clearly telling them, this is what is going to happen to you today. This very night, you're going to stumble and fall because of me. It comes from a Greek word, and then it's hard to pronounce the word, but we get our modern word scandal from this Greek word that's translated offended here in this passage. And so, in other words, the Lord's disciples are going to be scandalized. And it didn't mean exactly the same thing or in the same way as our word scandal means today. But it means to stumble, to fall. And they're going to fall by the things that would happen to Jesus that night. The events of this night would cause them, here's the point, it would cause them to rethink their association with Jesus and their allegiance to him. Before the night ended, every one of his disciples would abandon him. Look at verse 50 of this chapter. "And they all forsook him and fled." Here, about what is about to happen is that Judas is going to betray the Lord. Soldiers are going to come. They're going to take Jesus. And right on the heels of his disciples saying, "I'm going to die with you, Lord. I'll never forsake you. I'll never fail you." Verse 50 rolls around. "And they all forsook him and fled." Just moments later, a prophecy of a fall. But there is also a prophecy of a fulfillment in verse 27. He said, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Jesus tells them that their failure here this night is actually a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 13, in verse 7, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Jesus, as the betrayal of Judas, or the betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot, just like that had been a part of God's ordained plan for the life of Christ, so would their abandonment, his disciples, so would their abandonment of Jesus be part of God's ordained plan. Jesus was their shepherd. When the shepherd was taken from them, they quickly lost their way. And this is a powerful principle, a powerful truth. Listen, when the shepherd was smitten, the sheep lost their way. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. Listen, as a saint of God, as a child of God, the Lord is my shepherd. And I'm his child. And when we are apart from the shepherd, we as the sheep have a tendency to stray. When we remove ourselves and separate ourselves from the life of Christ, when we separate ourselves from the presence of the Lord in walking in close fellowship with the Lord, what's going to happen? We don't stay neutral. We don't stay on even ground. We stray. When Jesus was taken away from them, they quickly lost their way. They wandered. They strayed. They fled. And the same is true for a saint of God. We stray farther than we ever thought possible. This verse here in Mark, what does it do for us? Well, go back there in Mark 14. It showcases for us the Lord's omniscience. Jesus said, this night, before this night is over, all of you are going to be offended by me. And it shows the Lord's omniscience. We serve a Savior who knows all things. These disciples, no doubt, thought that they were close to the Lord. They thought that they were secure from failing him because they all said, I'm not going to deny you, Lord, didn't they? They thought that they were secure. But Jesus' words here to them show them, listen, he knew them far better than they knew themselves. The same is true with us. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we're capable of. He knows the depths and the depravity of sin that resides within our own hearts. And the truth is, it's just the grace of God today in your life and in my life. It's the grace of God that keeps us in His will. It's the grace of God that keeps us in church even today. It's just the grace of God that keeps us moment by moment. There's never a time when we should, be puffed up in our own ability and say, I'll never forsake you, Lord. I'll never turn on you, Lord. It's only the grace of God that keeps us moment by moment. And don't miss this. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the problems that you have with your flesh. He knows the potential that you have to sin. He knows the pull of temptation and evil that is in your heart. He knows the full possibilities of sin in your life. We need a shepherd. We need moments. Listen, we need moments that remind us how much we need the Lord. You know, it's easy in our spirituality, if you will, to think that we're doing okay, to think that we got it under control or that things are going pretty good. And so often, our flesh is actually more in control than we think it is. And it's good for us to have moments that remind us how much we need the shepherd. Look at Psalm 139 with me. Psalm 139. Verse 24, back in verse 23 actually, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here the psalmist says, Lord, I want you to search my heart. I want you to know my heart. I want you to try me. I want you to know my thoughts. And I want you to see if there's any wicked way in me. He wasn't trusting in himself to understand that and know that. He was asking the Lord to do that. Why? Because his own heart is deceitful. He doesn't even know his own heart. He doesn't even know the wickedness of it. But God does. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know the depth of our own wicked hearts. We need the shepherd. The disciples of the Lord. Oh Lord, we'll never deny you. We'll never. That could not possibly happen to us. And Peter said, though I would die with you, I wouldn't deny you. And Jesus said, oh, you just wait. You don't even know your own heart, Peter. And that's the same with us. Lest we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. It's best for us to have an understanding of our own wicked heart. Look, I don't even know the depth of depravity in my heart. I need the shepherd. I need the Lord. It's good to have those moments that remind us how much we need the Lord. So, some humbling moments, you know, that remind us again, I need Christ. I need the Lord to control me. There were some prophecies. Secondly, if you go back there, we see some promises. Some promises. Mark 14, in verse 28, Jesus says, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So here Jesus says, in verse 27, all of you are going to be offended by me this night. All of you are going to forsake me. And on the heels of that prophecy, Jesus says to his men, gives them a precious promise. But after I am risen, I'll go before you. When Jesus told them that they would forsake him, they were like, what? I'm not going to forsake you, Lord. What he said to them next would actually speak peace to their heart. And his words here actually still bring peace today. What are the promises that we see here? Well, there's a promise of a resurrection. He said, after I am risen. Now, this is important here because Jesus just told his men that he's going to die for their sin. Look in verses 22 to 25. This was our last message here. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Here Jesus just reveals to them, look, this is my body, this is my blood. It was a picture, it was a symbol of what his body and what his blood was for the remission of sins. His body was about to be broken. His blood was about to be shed. Jesus is on the way to the cross to give his life a ransom for many. But he promises them, I'm going to rise from the dead. After that, I am risen. Praise the Lord. The cross was not the Lord's final stop. Amen? He would die on that cross, yes. He would pay for the sins of the whole world. He would satisfy all the righteous demands of a holy God towards sin. He would give his life, the innocent for the guilty. He would give his life so lost sinners could have a chance to receive the forgiveness of God. But the cross was not his last stop. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to illustrate the fact that Christ, the innocent, died for the guilty. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This was the purpose that God gave him a body, so that the innocent could go free. Or the innocent would die for the guilty, rather. Give lost sinners the opportunity to be saved. His body would be broken, his blood would be shed, his body would be taken down off of a cross, it would be buried in a tomb, his body would lie in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights, but he would rise again victorious. This is the promise that he gave. He says, after that I am risen, his resurrection. Listen, his resurrection is of supreme importance for us today. In Romans chapter 4, turn over there with me. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Why is it of supreme importance? Here's the reason. Who was delivered, speaking of Jesus. Let's go back to verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. There is no eternal life. There is no hope. There is no victory if Jesus Christ hasn't risen again. In another of the epistles, the Apostle Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. The whole of Christianity rests on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What I'm saying is that this promise of Jesus Christ gives hope for today, it gives hope for tomorrow, it gives hope for eternity to the one who will believe the gospel. We sang that song just a little bit ago, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job said that. Jesus said, after that I am risen. It's a promise that gives hope for today, for tomorrow, for all eternity. But not only was there a promise of a resurrection, but there's a promise of restoration. This is a nice, an interesting thought, one that gives hope for us as well. Go back to Mark chapter 14. Promise of a restoration. Jesus said in verse 28 there, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And that would literally take place. That would be true. He says, "I'll go before you into Galilee." But Jesus had just told them right before this, "You're going to forsake me. You're going to deny me. You're going to flee. You're going to run away." He's told them, "You're going to be offended by me and you're going to leave me." Saw him even falling away from him for a time. However, his words here, "I'm going to go before you into Galilee," it promised that promises them restoration. It promises them forgiveness. On the other side of that failure, there would be restoration. These men would fail God. They would fail him in a great way. Peter would deny him. He would forsake him. And yet Jesus would restore them and use them, listen, to literally turn the world upside down. There was a promise for them. After their failure, they'd still be used of God. You know, I can't speak for you. I can only tell you how I feel. And here's how I feel. I don't want to fail my Savior. Ever. He's done so much for me. He saved me. He gave me new life when I called on Him by faith. He blessed me. He uses me. He's given me a blessing upon blessing in a family and a church and a place of service unto the Lord, daily loading me with benefits. He's always proven Himself to be true. When people fail, He never does. When people turn on you, He never does. I owe Him absolute love and devotion. I don't want to fail Him, but I know that I do. And I know that I will. I know that I have. When I do, He convicts me. He chastens me because He loves me. He desires to draw me back close to Him. And when I repent of that sin and return to Him, He always responds in complete forgiveness and restoration. Are you glad for that truth? 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Sure, sometimes we still have to face the consequences for our sin. There's a thing called the law of sowing and reaping. But God offers complete forgiveness to those who will just repent and turn to Him. Thank God for restoration. Thank God for forgiveness. Go back in our text there. I want you to look with me in verses 29 to 31, we're going to see this third principle. There's some pronouncements. We saw the prophecy. We saw some promises. Here we see some pronouncements. Verse 29, "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Here's some pronouncements. First of all, there's a denial. When Peter hears the Lord's words, "You're going to deny me tonight, you're going to be offended by me," he responds with a clear denial of what Jesus just said. And this is so typical of Peter. Peter says, "You know what, Lord? These other guys, they might fail you, but I won't." Note that, what he says there. "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Hey, these other losers, you know what? They're not going to be faithful to you, but I will, Lord. You can depend on me, Jesus. Others might leave you, but I'll always be there. Peter probably actually believed every word he just said. He probably had no intention of failing the Lord. It just goes to prove how much we don't know ourselves. It just goes to prove how frail and how weak we really are. You know what? I didn't get saved and leave the old life to fail my Savior. I didn't. I don't want to, but I do. Here is a denial. Verse 30, we see a declaration. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. So when Jesus hears what Peter has to say, Jesus turns and gets real personal with Peter himself. And the Lord tells him here that before the sun comes up in the morning, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Not just once, but three times. We're going to see that in a couple of weeks here. That's exactly what happened. But then in verse 31, we see a debate. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Peter responds here in very typical Simon Peter fashion. He refuses to listen to what Jesus is saying. He leans on his own strength and his own understanding. Oh, I know better, Jesus. And the Lord, he refuses to listen to what Jesus is saying, and he basically reaffirms that promise. I'm going to stand with you, Lord. But this time, Peter states that he's even willing to die for the Lord if it comes to that. He made that statement more aggressive. The word vehement is in here. This word or this phrase is a Greek word or Greek phrase that means out of measure. It's out of measure. He overreacted. He was making a brash statement here that had no grounds. No ability, no power to carry it through. It means an out of measure or overreaction. I kind of get the picture here. If you imagine the scene, you know, Peter's telling the Lord, I'm not going to deny you. And Jesus turns right to him and says, No, Peter, you're actually going to deny me three times. What? Jesus? I'm not going to do that. I can imagine that, you know, his face is turning red and his eyes are bulging out. He's emphatically making the statement to Jesus, You're wrong. I'm not going to deny you. Get his point across. He might have been determined to stand with the Lord come what may. But he's weak. He's weak in himself. He's like those trees in the forest that have the big appearance of strength, but inside they're hollow and they're weak. After this night, every one of those disciples would back away from their commitment to Jesus Christ. They would all flee. They would all run. Some would even briefly abandon his call on their life. You remember? After Jesus died, they were discouraged and they said, I go fishing and go back to what I used to do. They would abandon his call on their life. Here's the point. Regardless of what they believed in their hearts, they would fail him because they refused to heed his warnings and deal honestly with their own flesh. These men would forsake him. They would abandon him. Really, only two people would sort of, kind of stick around, Peter and John. One would hide, make himself, you know, in hiding. And we see John at the foot of the cross. The rest of them, they were gone. They were in hiding, nowhere to be found. Why did their walk with the Lord turn out this way? Why did over 3 years of intimate communion with Jesus end with them abandoning him? Why did they run away in fear that night? Well, I think the reasons they failed really lie behind all of our failures as well. Let me suggest a few reasons why these men may have failed. And as I mention these things, take a moment to look into your own heart. It may be that some of these things have taken root in you as well. The first reason why they may have failed the Lord is because of pride. Because of pride. They never thought that they could fail. They said, "I'll never deny you, Lord." They believed that they were above that. That's not possible for me. Yeah, that's the idea. That's the impression you get from the statements they're making. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Note what the Word of God says here. Verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What did that word offend mean in our text? All of you shall be offended by me this night. It means a fall, doesn't it? Pride goes before destruction. It's a haughty spirit that goes before a fall. These men were demonstrating that haughty spirit, or at least strength within themselves, not relying on the shepherd. Proverbs 28 and verse 14 says this, "Happy is that man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 20. Verse 19 says, "Thou wilt say then that the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." Listen, that's a principle for Christian living. Be not high-minded, but fear. Faith is the key. Faith and trust in the shepherd, in the power of the Lord, is the key. The fact of the matter is, here's the point. The best among us is only a heartbeat away from denying the Lord. Are you with me? The best among us is only a heartbeat away from denying the Lord. Some people might think, "Well, you know, you're a pastor," and put preachers and pastors up on a pedestal. And certainly there's room and instruction in the Scriptures for respect. But a pastor is only a man, a sinful man. And history has proven over and over and over and over and over again that anybody is only a heartbeat away from failing the Lord and denying the Lord. How ought we to live? In fear of our flesh. Don't trust your flesh. Don't trust your own understanding. Don't trust your own confidence. We need the shepherd. Self-deception could be another reason that they failed. Not only pride, but self-deception. The disciples had convinced themselves that they loved Jesus more than anything in life. Peter said, "Though I will die with you, I will not deny you." He had convinced himself that he loved Jesus more than anything in life. And they were right about to find out that they actually loved themselves more than they loved him. In just a little while. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 gives us this principle. Verses 1 and 2 talk about spiritual brethren, restoring one who's weak, one who's fallen with the spirit of meekness and so on. Verse 2 talks about bearing one another's burdens. But verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." We think we got it figured out? We think we're doing okay? We're on the road to deceiving ourselves. We are capable of anything. And the point is, never let yourself believe that you're not capable of anything. What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 7? He said, "The good that I want to do, I don't do. And all of the bad things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do." He's capable of anything. Fear could be another factor here. why they failed. These men were confident that they would go to Jesus, go with Jesus even to the grave, to the death. But they were about to be brought face to face with the power of fear. When it actually came right down to it, and the soldiers were there, and they had their swords. You know, Peter initially drew his sword and lopped off Malchus's ear, and Jesus puts it back on. But what happens next in verse 50? They all flee. They all run. Why did they run? Because they were probably afraid. Fear has caused many of God's children to back away from their testimony. Fear has caused many to be silent when they should have spoken up. Fear has caused some to fall in with the crowd instead of taking their stand with the Lord. What does fear do? Fear magnifies the power of Satan and diminishes the power of our great God. Never underestimate the power of fear. Ignorance could be another factor. Pride, self-deception, fear, ignorance. Ignorance of what? The disciples were ignorant of the power of Satan and ignorant of their own weakness. They thought they could stand in their own power. That kind of self-confidence is actually very deadly in the Christian life. We can stand in the evil day, but we must stand in Him. What does Ephesians 6 tell us? To take on the whole armor of God. And when we have His armor, then we can stand. But we can't in the power of the flesh. They were ignorant of their own weakness. The point is, and the conclusion here this morning is, never say never. There are people, maybe in this room, I don't know, but there are people maybe here who never thought they would be living the life that they're living today. You know, when they got saved, they promised the Lord that they would live for Him. They promised that they'd be faithful to Him. They promised faithfulness to His house and to His word. But now, they have little more than a passing acquaintance with the things of God. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't have fellowship with Christ. Maybe even doing things and allowing things in their life that at one time may have been off limits. What am I saying? Any one of us is capable of anything, and we should never say, never. I won't deny the Lord. What should we do? If that's the case, what should we do? Exactly what Jesus told the church at Ephesus to do when they failed Him. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Jesus said, I know all of your good works and so on, but I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. And what did He tell them to do? Repent. Go back to where you failed. Get it settled. Get it right. We need to confess our failures. Repent of our sin. We need to renew our vow of commitment to the Lord and then depend on His strength and not our own. Others here may be flirting with things that you know are dangerous. Let me give you a warning. If you've got something in your life and you're flirting with things that you know are dangerous, you're headed for trouble. You need to get it right. You need to repent of that sin and get back close to the Lord. Stay clean. Others, maybe here, have witnessed the falls and failures of other believers around them, and in their heart and their mind have thought, I would never do that. Be careful if you look down your nose at someone who's fallen. And if you have that kind of an attitude, you need to go to the Lord and repent of that sin. Here's the point. You know what? If we hold someone's past over their head just because they've done something we haven't yet, We need to get that right with God. Because any one of us are capable of failing our Lord. There's room for forgiveness when somebody repents. We don't really have a right to hold somebody's failures over their head. Because it might be tomorrow that we're the ones who are failing. Still, there may be others here today who've never been saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, He died on the cross to make a way for salvation for you, whosoever will. If you'll come to Him today, if you'll repent of your sin, and you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can receive forgiveness and be cleansed from all of your sin. Thank the Lord for forgiveness, for restoration. I don't know what the Lord might be speaking to your heart about today, but if He has, now's the time to do business with God. Trust Him. Let Him do His work in your life. Respond as He speaks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that You take Your word today, and Father, that You challenge our hearts, and Father, bring conviction where it's necessary, rebuke where it's necessary, encouragement where we need it. Father, whatever Your purpose is in every heart, Lord, I pray that people would respond according to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.